Well, good day, my friends, and welcome to the Friday edition of the Panic Podcast. Today we're going to conclude everything we started on Wednesday. We started out looking at Psalm 22, and today we're going to look at Psalm 118, or at least a handful of verses in it. Was there anything more lonely than the sound of a trumpet solo? That's a little ditty called I'll Get By. It's 101 strings from their album Strings by the Sea. I love that CD. I listen to it often. I always listen to music when I'm working. It helps me to focus, believe it or not. It helps me to concentrate. Helps me to keep track of the time. And I love those 101 strings. I don't know how many albums they've released over the years, but I love all their stuff. I'll Get By. Well, as I said, we began our wonderful hymn of the Bible, Oh, What a Savior, by looking at Psalm 22, which Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Boy, any song that begins that way cannot be an uplifting song. But Psalm 22, as you know, is a messianic psalm that relates to Jesus as he hung on the cross. And it's, you know, when you read it in context, it really helps you to understand. I mean, David was going through a horrible time in Psalm 22, just as Jesus was going through a horrible time as he hung on the cross. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 118, verses 9. See, what are we looking at? Verses 9 to 19, I think it is. And it is also a messianic psalm. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 118 is the hymn that Christ sang with his disciples before his death in the upper room. It's a wonderful psalm. It's the last of the Hallel psalms. So as I say, we know that that it was sung in the upper room the night of the Last Supper. The gospel tells us, Matthew 26:30, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out. This was the hymn. This was the song that they sung. It's therefore, it's a very important psalm, and it's an important psalm to us. They say that at the Passover feast, the cup went around the table seven times. And the seventh time it came to our Lord, who said, I'll not drink this cup with you, and he passed it on. He already knew that he would take the cup of salvation. He took it up on the cross. Christ is the Lamb of God who shed his blood. And the cup is the new covenant of his blood. He drank that bitter cup of death, so that we could drink the cup of life. And God is so, so good to us. And as I say, we begin our look at Psalm 118, and we'll go to we're going to start at verse 19 to 29. But I wanted to focus for just a second on verse 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Verse 9, I'm going to read from the Good News Translation. All right, if that's all right with you. Let's read verses 8 and 9 first, because verses 8 and 9 are, to me, are just a common sense declaration that needs to be restated today. It is better to trust in the Lord than to depend on people. And then it's repeated slightly differently the second time. It is better to trust in the Lord than to depend on human leaders. And boy, we have learned that. We have learned that today like we have never learned it since the days of Jesus, I think. First of all, you can't depend on people. Because most people are wrong about most things. And this is a biblical thing, actually. It's not a sin. This is not the cynic in me coming out. You know, the Gospels teach us that that it is the wide road that leads to destruction. And that's the road that most people are on. So no wonder you can't trust most people, because most people are wrong. They have very, very poor judgment. And so whenever you see most people doing something, it's probably the wrong thing to do. Whenever you see people jumping on this bandwagon or that, don't you dare jump on it, because they're probably wrong. And then, of course, in verse 9, the people gets switched to human leaders. It's better to trust in the Lord than to depend on human leaders. And once again, we are finding the truthfulness of that statement. You cannot trust the state these days. I don't know that you could ever trust in the state. There's definitely a generational thing where you have a generation that seems to put their trust in the government. And I would say that's like the older generation, you know, the generation in their 70s and 80s and 90s. You know, they lived through, if there's any of them left, they lived through the Depression, and they lived through World War II and all this, and the great years of the 50s, and where apparently the state could do no wrong. And they still think that that's the case today, when, in fact, the younger generation, my generation, even at 57, even I have come to realize that the dumbest people get elected to serve us. And, I mean, it's becoming just blatantly obvious with our present president. I mean, just looking at what's going on in the world today, I mean, can you trust any state? Any state, can you trust any human leader to actually get it right? And this is exemplified, I think, as I say, in the lunacy of our present president. Well, let's get down to verse 19, as we begin this morning. I wasn't trying to make a political statement there. I mean, it's obvious the man's just not right in the head. Now, as I say, Psalm 118... we talked a bit about this on Friday, is radically different from Psalm 22. Psalm 118 is pure, unadulterated praise to the Lord, praise to the living Lord. Now, as I say, it's part of a group of psalms traditionally used at Passover. And I believe that Jesus and the disciples sung this psalm together. Verse 19, open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in. I will praise you, Lord, because you heard me. Now, only the righteous, only those devoted to God and intent on worshiping him were allowed to enter those gates into the temple. But who is the righteous? Well, you can go back to Psalm 24, verse 3, which asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. So obviously, when you read something like that, nobody is fit to go in through the gates of the temple or the gate of the Lord. Absolutely nobody. Only Jesus Christ could enter the gate of the Lord. That's verse 20. Christ made it very clear in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, you know, he's the door, he's the gate, he's the entrance. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we're talking about, you know, basically the Lord here. Only Jesus Christ could enter the gate of the Lord of his own accord. He entered the gate. He is the gate. The gates of righteousness, verse 9, open the gates of the temple, and I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. Now, in the King James Version, it's the gates of righteousness, and that some scholars think that refers to the millennial Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, Isaiah 60, verses 10 and 18, whose walls are salvation and whose gates are praise. That may be the case. I don't like to go too far a field, you know, looking at this in the grand prophetic sense, you know, it's a messianic psalm, and I don't know that we should just leave it there. Verses 22 and 23, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and celebrate. The stone in this verse obviously refers to Christ himself. Jesus himself in Matthew 21:42 said, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner or the cornerstone. And 1 Peter 2:6-8 basically says the same thing, that Christ is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is Jesus, right? The stone which the builders rejected. This psalm is speaking metaphorically, of course, the builders being the Jews, being man, being the leaders. They have rejected Christ. They rejected the cornerstone, which turned out to be the most important of all. These people rejected Jesus, who remains the most important person in the history of the universe. Verse 23, this was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. That also, I think, is an interesting thing. It was the Lord's will that this would happen. And what a wonderful sight it is, seeing the fulfillment of the Lord's will. Verses 24 to 27, this is the day of the Lord's victory. Now, that's another interesting statement, isn't it? You know, what is he talking about there? What is the day? What is the day that's talking about? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and celebrate. Save us, O Lord, save us. Give us success, O Lord. May the Lord bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has been good to us. With branches in your hands, start the festival and march around the altar. We often sing verse 24 as a song of thanksgiving for this day that we are enjoying. Maybe you didn't recognize it from the Good News Translation. See if you recognize it from the King James. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the broader sense, this verse is talking about the day of salvation. It is the day in which the psalmist rejoices because he didn't expect to see it. He'd been in danger, but God had spared him. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said it was so full of joy, so unexpected, so bright, so cheerful, that it appeared to be a new day coming fresh from the hand of the Almighty, unlike other days of the year. So that's why David wrote it. As I say, what day specifically is being referred to here? Well, Albert Barnes got it right. It is the day of salvation. The cry in verse 24, let us be happy. Let us be happy and rejoice. The King James Version again says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's an interesting, totally different way to look at it, isn't it? I prefer the Good News Translation. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and let us celebrate. The cross is looked at as a defeat by some, you know, by the unsaved, by those who don't know any better. The cross was not a defeat. The cross was the most glorious victory ever won in the history of the universe, because on the cross, our salvation was secured. It was made real at that moment. And this is a beautiful verse that describes that. This is the day of the Lord's victory. The Lord's death on the cross, of course, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. But his apparent death on the cross, that's not even a good way to put it, is either, because he did die on the cross, because you can't rise from the dead if you don't die. secured for us eternal life. That's a beautiful thing. That is a wonderful victory, and we should be happy. We should be happy about what Jesus did on the cross. We should not mourn his... there goes my Bluetooth speaker talking to me again. We should not mourn Jesus on the cross. And that's one of the reasons why I'm not really impressed with the crucifix. I don't like to see Jesus hanging on the cross because he's not on the cross. He didn't stay on the cross any more than he remained in the tomb. Jesus is not dead. He is a risen Savior. It's good to remember what happened on the cross. We should celebrate what was done on the cross. That's what verse 24 is talking about. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let's be happy. Let's celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's followed up with, save us, Lord, save us, give us success, O Lord. Verses 28 and 29. You are my God, and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love is eternal. I love those verses. I love those verses. Now, let's go back just a second to verses 25 and 26, because they build to verses 28 and 29. Save us, O Lord, save us, give us success. May the Lord bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord, we bless you. Again, from the King James Version, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's also a song that we sing in church, and it was quoted by Jesus after he cleansed the temple for the final time, and then wept over Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, his exact words are found in Matthew 23, 38 and 39. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's Jesus after he, as I said, cleansed the temple for the last time and walked out of it. Verse 27, the Lord is God. He's been good to us. With branches in your hand, start the festival and march around the altar. And this again is the picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross, a sacrifice for you and for me. And then verses 28 and 29, you are my God and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good and his love is eternal. Just as the song began by singing the enduring mercies and goodness of the Lord, it closes the same way. Because he is the Lord God, his people, we owe him thanks. We must exalt him for his never-ending goodness and his love. I can't tell you how important it is to praise the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. It's in the flesh. Sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we've got many, many things on our minds. I wish it was easier to just reach up and reach out and give praise to the Lord, because he deserves all the wonderful, rich emotion from us that we can express. I'm not an emotional man by nature. Sometimes I am, but generally I'm not. But the Lord gave us our emotions. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional in the presence of the Lord. One scholar said, I wish I could open up like a flower and express my praise and thanksgiving to my God. And I feel like that sometimes. As I say, I'm the stereotypical unemotional Canadian who doesn't get too excited about many things, with the exception of the weather, of course. But he deserves the laughter that we can give him. He deserves the tears that we can give him in praise and worship. He deserves the joy. He deserves just the thrill that we can feel when we are in his presence. As I say, he gave us those emotions for a reason. And emotions can be a vital part of our worship of the Lord. To laugh in his presence, to cry in his presence, to be joyful in his presence, to be thoughtful. The full range of motions, being able to fall down and just praise him, worship him, praise his name, to praise who he is, to glorify him, all those things are important. He loved us so much that he went through a lifetime of misery for us, humiliation, not just, you know, we talk about how Christ was humiliated on the cross, but his whole life was a humiliation. He left the glories of heaven to become like a servant. He left the riches of eternity to experience poverty down here on earth for us, so that we could become rich in him and through him. May our love today just be expressed to him in adoration and praise and worship, maybe like never before. We owe him. We owe him everything. You know, while hanging on the cross, Jesus could have called thousands upon thousands of angels to come and free him. He could have put himself right back into the presence of his Father. He knew, however, that there was no shortcut to victory. God the Father had promised him the kingdoms of this world, but there was a price to pay. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said this, in I guess it's John 12. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." I think we talked about that a couple of days ago in the 3 Minutes with Mike devotional in the graveyard. And because of the joy that was set before him, Jesus chose to be that seed planted in the ground, to suffer, to die, so that many seeds could be born. That's us. That's us. Jesus chose to suffer the abandonment on the cross while carrying the weight of our sins because he knew there was a greater joy to come. And you got to keep this in mind, folks. We're no different than Jesus. No matter what we Christians are going through, there is a great, great future awaiting us. Please don't ever forget that. I know these are trying times, and it's very tempting to get frustrated, to get down, to get discouraged. But my friends, keep the faith. Keep the faith. It's natural to feel those feelings. Jesus did. But you need to do the supernatural. You need to pick up, dust yourself off, and say, "This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let's be happy. Let's celebrate, because no matter what you're going through, you've been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, everlasting life lived through Jesus Christ. May God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Never be afraid to praise God. There's great strength to be gleaned in praising the Lord. When you do not feel like praising the Lord, that's when you should. That's not being a hypocrite. Don't wait to feel like you need to praise the Lord. You need to praise the Lord when you least feel like it. I promise you, when you start praising the Lord when you'd rather not, when you feel like the praising the Lord is the last thing you should do, if you start praising him, your emotions will be brought into line and you will feel better. As you reach out and reach up and praise the Lord, "You are my God and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness." Give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his love is eternal. Well, I guess that's about all we have for today, folks. Don't forget to come back here on Sunday for the next video sermon. We're going to be looking at, let me see, what is it? We'll be looking at the hands of faith. We're working our way through various body parts and appendages as we compare our physical body to our body of faith. And we looked at the eyes of faith, the ears of faith. And this week we're going to look at the hands of faith. So be sure to come on by. That should be uploaded by the by about 9 o'clock, I guess, Sunday morning. Come on back Monday for the next Panic Podcast. And don't forget, you've got 3 minutes with Mike every morning, 3-minute devotionals. And by the way, yes, to answer the question that was asked, that was all week we were in the cemetery that is right beside my church. We actually recorded those devotionals this past week, did them all in one day, and it was like 1,000,000 degrees Fahrenheit in the cemetery that day. And I know I wore the same shirt. I really do have more than one shirt, but we went up to the, brought all the equipment and recorded those devotionals in the cemetery, and actually had a little audience for a couple of them. So I'm not sure where we're going to be doing the next series of devotionals, probably off my deck where it's nice and quiet and a little bit cooler. Look, everybody, go on out there, make it a great weekend. Don't forget, I'll be praying for you and for your church services on Sunday. I hope you'll be praying for me and my services. God bless you. God love you. Stay safe and healthy till we can meet together again, and we will see you soon at Mike's Place on the Web. God bless you all. Thanks for being a part of our internet congregation all week long. Really enjoyed spending time with you.